Route 44.
And now, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, as the text for our lesson. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the reading, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. A number of years ago, the elders of the congregation where I preached at that time and I had a Sunday afternoon or two Bible study with the elders and preachers of a nearby congregation. We were in Conway, Arkansas at the time. And that nearby congregation, what I would call institutional, and we had differences on what the church could do as far as its work and how churches of Christ are to cooperate with one another. And one of the elders of the other church did most of the speaking for them. I did most of the speaking for us. And toward the end of the second study that we had together, the man that was doing the speaking for them was kind of backed into a corner, and he couldn't answer the question that I'd asked, and he got visibly frustrated, turned a little bit red in the face. And he said, well, we do lots of things without Bible authority. And without thinking about it, I made this statement. And by the way, I have not repented of making the statement. I still believe that I made a true statement. I said, yes, you do, but we don't. And if you show us one thing we do without Bible authority, I'll repent of it before tonight. And I'll make a public confession of it tonight. That was on Sunday afternoon. Well, that ended the study. We didn't have any more studies together, because they simply could not answer the arguments that were being made. But that man was proceeding. By the way, in the years since, I've had that statement made to me a number of times by members of the Church of Christ, that we do lots of things without Bible authority. That statement proceeded from a misunderstanding of the nature of Bible authority. And it is the same misunderstanding of Bible authority that brethren who deny that we have the right to have a multiplicity of communion cups or deny that we have the right to have separate Bible classes meeting at the same time, that proceed from the same misunderstanding. The misunderstanding is that unless something is specifically mentioned of the Scriptures, it's not authorized by the Scriptures. And that's simply not true. That's a misunderstanding of the nature of Scriptural authority. The first debate, I've had 10 public oral debates. The first debate that I ever had was in 1972 with a gentleman by the name of E.H. Miller. He was an old man. I was a young man at the time. He was actually older then than I am now. And he was opposed to having more than one Bible class meeting at the same time, to having women teachers in the Bible classes. And he was opposed to a multiplicity of communion cups, usually called no Bible class, one cup, brethren. And that's what he was defending. This was over in Rogers. And he had written a tract in preparation for, well, to hand out to people. And I studied that tract in preparation for the debate. And in the tract, and I have the quote on your outline there from the tract, he says, now, before I give you this quote, I want you to be thinking, is what he said true or not true? He said, there's not one verse in all the Bible that says one word about dividing an assembly into two or more classes meeting at the same time with teachers in those classes. Well, what he said is true. There's not one verse in the Bible that says one word about dividing an assembly such as this into classes with two or more classes meeting at the same time, teachers teaching at the same time, and having women teaching classes whether it would not be over men. Now, can you find such a verse in the Bible? No, there's not such a verse in the Bible. He told the truth. He just misapplied the truth. I believe it's authorized, and I believe I showed him that week that it was authorized, that is, to have the Bible class arrangement for the teaching of the Bible as part of the work of the local church, and to have multiple communion cups for taking the Lord's Supper, and to have women teaching in classes where they're not teaching over men. I believe I showed from the Bible that is authorized, though I did not find a verse that mentions that arrangement verbatim. But see, that's a misunderstanding of the nature of Bible authority. Both sides, our institutional brethren on the one hand, the no Bible class, one cup brethren on the other hand, proceed from the same misunderstanding that unless something is mentioned in the Scriptures, it's not authorized by the Scriptures. And so one goes to the extreme of saying, well, we do lots of things without Bible authority. The other goes to the extreme of demanding. By the way, that's a fallacy that's known logically as special pleading. He was demanding something of me that he wouldn't do himself. To find everything that he does specifically mentioned in the Bible. They had church buildings owned by a local congregation where you find that mentioned in the Bible. And that man had a radio program and put out a bulletin. Where do you find that mentioned in the Bible? And by the way, I reminded him of those things over and over again. See, they're authorized. I would defend them as authorized anytime somebody wants to discuss that. But they're not specifically mentioned. There's lots of things that are authorized that are not specifically mentioned. And there's lots of things that are wrong, though not specifically condemned. That's the nature of Bible authority. And that's what I want to talk about in the lesson this morning. The nature of Bible authority. And here's a proposition that we're going to prove. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'll tell you the proposition in just a moment. In this lesson, I'll give the proposition. I will define it, and I will explain it and illustrate it. Then I'll prove it, and then we'll make some applications of it. And then the lesson will be yours. But it all revolves around this proposition that authority... Now, notice I didn't say any kind of authority. We're going to illustrate this from the home. All authority has the same nature, if it's legitimate authority. Authority is both exclusive and inclusive. All authority has both of those qualities, both exclusive and inclusive. Well, let's define the proposition and then talk about what we mean by this. When we say that authority is exclusive, I simply mean this, that unless something is authorized, we cannot do it. And thus, it's exclusive. When God tells us what He wants, everything else in that category is eliminated because God has told us what He wants in that category. That's the exclusive nature of authority. Let me explain what I mean by that by just using an illustration of what I'm going to tell you never really happened. It would not have happened, but it will illustrate what I'm talking about. I'm going to go back to the time when Sandy and I lived in Mississippi. This was several years ago. And at that time, we had one son who was still at home, who had not graduated from school yet, and that was Tim, who's the one over in Iraq now. And he was still a teenager at that time in school. And so let's just say that it's supper time, and I'm sitting in front of the TV watching the evening news, and Sandy says, Keith, we need a loaf of bread for supper. And of course, I'm too lazy to get up out of the easy chair to leave that TV, but Tim's sitting there, he's a teenager. And so Tim knows what's coming. And so I get my billfold out, and the only thing in it is a $20 bill. Now, that probably wouldn't have happened either, but it would have been less than that's the point. But nonetheless, I get out that $20 bill, and I say, Tim, go to the store and get your mother a loaf of bread. Now, that would have happened, okay? And so Tim takes the $20 bill, and he leaves the house, and he's gone for 4 hours. Now, that would not have happened. He valued his life more than that. But he's gone for 4 hours. And he gets back around bedtime, and I am just furious. And I say, Tim, where have you been? And he said, well, Dad, here's your loaf of bread. All right, Tim, where's my change? Well, Dad, you don't have any change. Since when does a loaf of bread cost $20? Now, we're talking several years ago, and even now, you know, nowhere close to $20 for a loaf of bread, is it? Since when does a loaf of bread cost $20? Well, Dad, you know, when I bought the bread, I had change left over. Yes, and I want that change back. And I went to the movie. Oh, boy. Now, there's a hot time in the old town tonight, right? I went to the movie, and of course, when I was at the movie, I had to get popcorn, and I had to get a Coke. And you know, after the movie, some of my friends were there, so we played some video games. And Dad, there's no change left. Now, do you think I'm happy? Or do you think Tim is grounded until he, you know, graduates from high school or worse? You know what you'd be, right? And why? Now, Tim would not do this. He was smarter than this, okay? But Tim might say, well, Dad, you didn't tell me not to go to the movie. Dad, you didn't tell me not to play video games. And I would simply say, Tim, that was my money and you didn't have permission to do that. But none of that would have happened because he had better sense than that. That is the exclusive nature of authority. You see, it works in the home. Everybody in the home understands that. If kids ignore it and the parents let them get away with it, and the parents are not exercising their authority as parents as they should, they're not teaching their children what they need to learn. We understand that as parents in the home. Children understand that. We ought to understand that in our relationship to God. That's the exclusive nature of authority. We have to have authority for what we do. If we don't have authority, then we should not do it. We must not do it. All right, now that's the exclusive nature of authority. But all authority has a dual nature. It does have the exclusive nature, but it also has an inclusive nature. It includes everything that is necessary. Now, this is the definition. This is what I mean by authority being inclusive. It includes everything that is necessary and everything incidental to carrying out what the Lord has authorized. Now, the same thing is true in the home. So let's go right back to 10. I'm sitting in front of the TV watching the evening news. Sandy says, Keith, need a loaf of bread. And I hand a $20 bill to Tim and say, Tim, go get us a loaf of bread. And Tim's gone for just a short time. And he comes back and he has a loaf of white bread. And I say, and give him back my change, the right change exactly. And I say, Tim, you know that your mother and I prefer whole wheat bread. Why did you bring white bread? Now, Tim would do this. And because he's smart. Even if he is my son. And he would say, well, Dad, and he would grin when he said it. Because he knew he had me. He would say, Dad, you just said get a loaf of bread. You didn't say what kind. And Tim likes white bread, where Sandy and I like whole wheat bread. And so, see, I had not told him, Tim, go get a loaf of whole. I had not told him the kind. And so that left him free to get any kind of bread. If he wanted to get a pumpernickel or rye, any kind of bread he wanted to get. Isn't that right? Because I did not specify the kind. I can go another just to illustrate how it includes things that are incidental as well as necessary. Tim might have been gone just 5 minutes because it's just a couple of blocks from the grocery store we often went when we lived in Mississippi. And I'd say, Tim, how come you are already back in just 5 minutes? He says, well, Dad, I drove down there. It's just a couple of blocks. And I said, Tim, who told you you could take the car? And he'd say, well, Dad, you said you said go. You didn't say how. And guess who'd be right? Tim would be right. Dad would be wrong. If Dad wants to specify how to go, I'd say, Tim, walk to the store. Or take your bicycle to the store. I could say, but don't take the car. But I didn't tell him how to go. And that left him, he had a driver's license. Okay. He had the right to drive. That would leave him free to take that car if he wanted to take the car. It also, all authority has the same nature. Whatever is not authorized is excluded. But whatever is necessary and incidental to carrying out what is authorized is included in the command or included in what is authorized. Now that means two things that are important for us to remember. There are some things that are authorized, though they're not specifically mentioned. Okay? Like a loaf of white bread. And there are some things that are excluded, though they're not specifically condemned. Like going to the movie with that $20 bill. See, we understand that when it comes to the home. And we need to understand the same thing when it comes to God's Word and our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The dual nature of authority. Now I haven't proven a thing. All I've done is explain and illustrate what we mean by the proposition. Now let's prove the proposition. Divine authority as well as all authority has this exclusive nature. If it is not authorized, we cannot do it. We must find authority from the Word of God for whatever we do. In Colossians chapter 3, this is our text. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, I challenge you on this. Look at the context. I've had people say, well, this is just talking about what the church does, or this is just talking about worship. That context doesn't mention the church. Now, worship is before it in the context. But actually, what Paul is doing here is introducing a section of Scripture that follows. Colossians 3:17, and this is characteristic of the writing of the Apostle Paul. He's making a broad, inclusive statement, and then he follows with applications of that statement. And if you read what follows in Colossians chapter 3, it has to do with our everyday lives. There's nothing said about the church. There's nothing said about worship or the work of the church. Now, I believe it includes that. But the point is this. There's nothing in the context to limit that word all. The word all is unlimited in its context, but it is limited by its context. If our daughter Michelle, teaching school in Brooklyn, says, all stand to say the Pledge of Allegiance, does she mean that kids over in the Middle East are supposed to stand to say the Pledge of Allegiance? No, it's limited to the context. The school kids in her class in Brooklyn are to stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance. So all is unlimited in its context, but it is limited by its context. You look at the context of Colossians 3:17, there's nothing to limit that word all. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That takes in every aspect of our lives, in every area of our lives. We have to have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ for what we do. To do all in the name of the Lord, that phrase, in the name of the Lord. This is not in your outline. You can write this in if you'd like to. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, Acts chapter 4, verse 18, the Jewish council told Peter and John that they were not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, were they forbidding them to say the name Jesus? No, of course not. Because they said the name Jesus when they gave that command. What were they? They were forbidding them to teach or preach by the authority of Jesus Christ. But see, that was a sin, what they were commanding them. We are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means we do it by His authority. In every aspect of life. What is my relationship to my wife properly? Well, whatever it is, it's what the Lord Jesus Christ says about it. What's her relationship to me? Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ says about it. What about our relationship to people in the community? Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ says about it. What about my relationship to the civil government? Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ says about it. In every aspect of life, I am under the authority of my Lord and my King, Jesus Christ. And I must do all by His authority in every area of life. Now there's the positive statement of the fact that we must have authority from the Scriptures for what we do in Colossians 3:17. It's stated negatively in 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses... Now, the old American Standard Version, I think, is the best translation of this verse. It says, whoever goeth onward and doth not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That word transgresses literally means goes onward, goes beyond. The doctrine of Christ, what Christ teaches in His Word, is what we're limited to. Actually, that phrase doctrine of Christ includes both the teaching about Christ as well as what Christ teaches. In 3 John verse 4, the truth is included in that doctrine of Christ. Excuse me, 2 John verse 4, the truth is included in that. And so we must abide in the truth. But in verse 7, it includes the teaching that Jesus came in the flesh. It's the teaching about Christ. So the doctrine of Christ, or the teaching of Christ, includes both what Christ taught and the teaching about Christ that is found in His Word. We must abide in that. If we fail to abide within that, whoever transgresses goes beyond and is not limited by the things that Jesus teaches in His Word has not God. To act without authority from Jesus Christ is to cut ourselves off from God, is to lose fellowship with God and the hope of eternal life that is the result of having that fellowship with God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So there it's stated negatively that we dare not go beyond the doctrine of Christ. To do so is to cut ourselves off from God. That person says, we do lots of things without Bible authority, and say, I've cut myself off from God. Because I'm doing lots of things that the Lord Jesus Christ has not authorized me to do. Now, that's a serious thing. We must not do that. So that's the exclusive nature of authority. We have to have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ for what we do. But that same authority has the inclusive quality to include whatever is necessary and whatever is incidental to carry out that which the Lord has authorized. Let me illustrate this from the Scriptures now. And of course, this is going by the way of examples, approved examples from the New Testament. So it will both illustrate it and establish that it has this quality of being inclusive. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, this is a part of Mark's record of the Great Commission. By the way, that will be the subject of our lesson this evening, is the Great Commission. But this is a part of Mark's record of the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Lord, where shall we go? Go into all the world. Lord, how shall we go? He didn't say, did he? He just said, go. Well, how can we go then? Well, if you go over to Acts chapter 8, and I have verses 30 and 31 on the chart and in your notes, but you can go back to verse 26, and you see that Philip was in Samaria, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Go to the road which runs from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." And he went down there, and he saw a man riding along in a chariot. This man was Secretary of the Treasury of the nation of Ethiopia. He was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning then to Ethiopia, sitting in a chair reading Isaiah the prophet. In fact, he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And the Spirit of the Lord told Philip, "Go and join yourself," the old King James Version says, "to this chariot." And so Philip ran to him. So Philip ran to that chariot. Now, do we have to run to preach the gospel? Well, let me tell you something right now. If I have to run to preach the gospel, I'm not going very far. I might go to the kitchen table. That's about as far as I'd get. Okay? As far as running to preach the gospel. But Philip ran to him and heard him read Isaiah the prophet, said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up to the chariot with him. And they went along, and Philip preached to him Jesus. So Philip rode in a chariot to preach the gospel. Do we have to ride in a chariot to preach the gospel? Someone will tell me where I get a chariot. And I guess I'll have to have a horse or a donkey or something to pull that chariot. And I don't own one of those. Don't have a place to keep it. See, that'd be kind of tough, wouldn't it? But Philip did those things. The Lord just said, go. Philip ran. Philip rode in the chariot. Did he violate what the Lord said? The Lord just said, go. Where did the Lord say anything about running? Where did the Lord say anything about riding in a chariot? Both of those were simply ways to carry out the Lord's command to go. Philip did nothing in addition to going. Do we all see that? That's simple, isn't it? We understand that. Go down to Acts chapter 13, look at verse 4. Paul and Barnabas, actually Paul is still called Saul at this point, were selected by the Holy Spirit to go out to preach to the Gentiles. And so it says in Acts 13, verse 4, so they being sent out by the Holy Spirit went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, where does it say anything in Mark 16, verse 15 about sailing in a sail ship to go preach the gospel? Do we have to sail in a sail ship to go preach the gospel? Now, how in the world are you going to sail in a sail ship beginning in Mountain Home, Arkansas, to try to go someplace to preach the gospel? Now, I guess you'd start out trying down the White River, but I think you'd run into some obstruction before very long, wouldn't you? It'd be tough to sail in the sail ship from Mountain Home to go preach the gospel. It'd be a slow way to do things. But they were acting by the authority of the Lord when they got in the sail ship. That was what was available to them. Now, thank you, I prefer, if I'm going overseas, to go in a jet airplane. But where's the Lord saying anything about a jet airplane? Well, he didn't. He just said go. He didn't say how to go. And so whatever is necessary, a means of transportation, whatever is incidental, you know, I buy a passport. I've already got a passport, and when I'm getting ready to go overseas, I get a visa to the country that I'm going to. Well, where does it say anything about getting a passport and a visa? It says go. You can't get into that country without your passport and your visa. You have to have those. It's incidental to carrying out what the Lord commanded. It's included in the command to go. Now, that's the nature of authority. Now, let's make some applications of authority as far as the nature of authority. We're going to begin with something back, not only, I started to say in the Old Testament, actually before the Old Testament, so far as the Testament that came through Moses, part of the patriarchal arrangement. Genesis chapter 6, and this will illustrate the point. Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, you're familiar with. The Lord told Noah, make an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, covered inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The width of the ark, 50 cubits. The height of the ark, 30 cubits. Make a window to the ark, finish it to a cubit from above. Put the door in the side of the ark with lower, second, and third decks. You shall make it. Now the Lord told Noah to make an ark of gopher wood. Now then, what tools did the Lord tell Noah to use? He didn't say anything about any tools, did he? He just said, make an ark of gopher wood. Do you think Noah did everything just with his bare hands? Well, he didn't say anything about hands either. Did he? Said, make an ark. He didn't tell him that. Do you think Noah used some tools? Whatever tools had been invented at that time, I don't know what they are, but whatever tools, whether it's hammer, nails, boards, whatever it was, that was invented at that time, Noah had the freedom, the liberty, the right to, he was authorized to use whatever tools were available to him. Would we all agree on that? The Lord just said, make an ark. He didn't say how to do it. Whatever tools were necessary, whatever things were incidental to making that ark, that was authorized in the command to build the ark. We're all in agreement, aren't we? Nobody has any problem with that. But the Lord said, make an ark of gopher wood. And so let's just suppose that Noah has looked all around and he's got all the gopher wood that he can find within a 50-mile radius of where he was. And he still needs some more gopher wood to finish that ark. And so instead of sending off a long way away, he said, well, the Lord wants. And I've used gopher wood. And so we're going to use some pine because there's pine that's available right here close by. And I've used gopher wood, but we're going to use some pine also. Bring in another kind of wood. Now, do you believe that would have pleased the Lord? I believe that would have been sin for Noah to use any part of that, make any part of the ark out of any wood other than gopher wood. The Lord told Noah the kind of wood he wanted. That excluded any other kind of wood. Did the Lord have to go through and say, Noah, don't make it out of pine. Don't make it out of cedar. Don't make it out of oak. And go through the list of every kind of wood there is and tell Noah, don't use those. Now imagine, if that's how the Lord had revealed His will to us, you couldn't carry your Bible around like this. You'd have to have a truck to carry your Bible around. It had to put down everything that you're not to have. The Lord told us what He wanted, and everything else in that category is left out because the Lord specified what He wanted. Now, everybody can see that on Noah and the ark. You know why we can see that on Noah and the ark? Because the Lord hadn't told us to make an ark. And we're not going to have another flood to cover the world. That's why we see that, because it does not apply to us specifically. But we all see authority has both of those qualities. It has both that exclusive quality and that inclusive quality. Now, let's make an application to the New Testament. Music in worship. Now, most everybody here will see this also. In Ephesians chapter 5, one of seven New Testament passages that tell us the kind of music that God wants in this age in worship to Him. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Do not be drunk with wine, in which dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, what kind of music did the Lord say to use? He said, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So He specified the kind. There's just two kinds of music. There's singing and there's playing. There's vocal and instrumental. And the Lord specified which of those two kinds of music He wanted in worship to Him in this age by Christians. He specified singing all seven times in the New Testament. It talks about music and worship in the New Testament age. It specifies singing. Now then, there are some things that are included in this, though they're not mentioned. Brother Lynn does an excellent job of song leading. But where is a song leader mentioned in the New Testament? You can read your New Testament from cover to cover and you will never find a song leader mentioned. And we don't have to have a song leader. It is possible to get by without one. My mother used to tell about growing up on a ranch out in southwest Texas, and the little church out there, which was primarily cowboys and so forth, was called Live Oak. And they didn't have anybody, they didn't have any man in the congregation that could carry a tune in a bucket with a lid on it. They just didn't have any man that could lead singing. And so now I'm just repeating what my mother told me. I'm sure it was the truth. She was an honest woman. But you know how they start a horse race out in West Texas, don't you? The old cowboy will drop his hat, and then that starts the horse race. So that's how they started the singing. One of the cowboys get up in front of the little congregation there, and when he dropped his hat, they'd all start singing. Well, there's nothing unscriptural about that, but I prefer Brother Lynn leading singing, don't you? I think that's a lot more orderly way to do it than for somebody to get up here and drop his hat when he's all start singing. But there's no song leader mentioned. But when we have a song leader, we do nothing in addition to sing. See, it's implied, it's included in the command to sing. We have different parts. We have soprano for the ladies with the light voices. We have alto for the ladies with heavier voices. We have tenor for the men with lighter voices, and bass for the men with heavy voices, and then we have also that some of us sing. But there's the various parts that people sing. And where do you find, you look at your book, it has the parts, it has notes for each part in there. Where do you find that? Is there anything about parts? But see, all we do is sing. By the way, we've got our books. We don't have to have books. We could get by without books. Most parts of Africa, they do. They just memorize a few simple songs, and what they will do in many places in Africa, the song leader will sing one line and the congregation will sing it back to them because they don't have books. Then he'll sing another line, they'll sing it back to them. And by the way, it's beautiful to hear that done. I can't sing along with them very well because oftentimes it's in a language that I don't know, but I love to hear it done. But you see, they don't have books, but I believe it's perfectly scriptural and right to have the books. And it's more orderly to have it that way. Where are books mentioned in the Bible, song books? They're not. But they're authorized by the command to sing. They're incidental. They're not totally necessary, but they are incidental to the command to sing. So all, and by the way, that includes the pitch pipe by which you get the pitch. All of those things are included in the command to sing. But what about instrumental music? Well, now wait a minute. And this is the first, when I talk to somebody about instrumental music and worship, this is the first argument that's used in its favor. Now, I'm going to give you the second argument also. The second argument is unanswerable. But the first argument is, well, where does the Bible say not to? Okay. And I will use that, well, the same place that it says not to burn incense in worship. Or not to count beads. It didn't say not to in any of those things. It just does not authorize it. It's not authorized. Now, the second argument is unanswerable. I like it. I want it that way. Well, all right. If you want to do it the way you want to do it, say the way the Lord says to do it, you're worshiping yourself, not the Lord. But if that's what you want to do. Now, by the way, I would not want to be in your shoes come judgment day. All right. But if you want to worship yourself instead of the Lord, then go right ahead and do that. I'm sorry to say. But that argument's unanswerable. That's what most people say. I like it. But the point is, it's not authorized. And because it's not authorized, we cannot do it. All right, one other application, and then we're going to draw this lesson to a close. Do you know the Lord has given the church a pattern for the organization of the church? It's so very simple. I think very simple. It's just like our worship. Our worship is simple. Most people want to make it more complex and beautiful and all kinds of rituals included. And the same thing with the organization of the church. It is so simple that a lot of people don't like it. They think that they have to have something more complex. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addresses himself to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all and every place called in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul addressed the church of God at Corinth, the local congregation. Now, he tells us some more things about that local congregation in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, before we leave that verse, there's a couple of offices in the local church. Now, first of all, there's the members. The saints, that's all the members. with the bishops. Now that word bishop means an overseer. The Greek word is episkopos. That's where the Episcopal Church gets its name. Okay? But it just means overseers, with the overseers. And then the deacons, meaning servants. All right, now keep that in mind as far as the overseers of the church and go from there. But here's what we found. Local congregation composed of saints, bishops, overseers, and deacons, servants. Now that's what we found so far. All right, now go from there, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders. Now that word elders is the Greek word presbyteros. The Presbyterian Church gets its name from that. Presbyters, which means older men. The elders are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd. Now that word shepherd is the verb form of the word that's translated pastor in Ephesians 4 verse 11. So there's the pastors, all right? Or they are the shepherds. Now to the elders, the older men of the church, and by the way, these men have met some qualifications, we know, and had been appointed to the office, they were to shepherd the flock, to be the pastors, the shepherds of the flock. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, or serving as overseers. And that's that word episkopos, bishops. So there's actually one office that's called by three names: overseers, shepherds, elders. And what do they do? Serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. They are the overseers of the church within that local church. See, overseeing the church of, or shepherding the church of God which is among you, the congregation where they are members. The Lord wants every local congregation to develop men who can be the shepherds, also called the elders or the overseers of the church. And those men are to oversee, to make the decisions for the local congregation. Now, not lording it over, they ought to listen to the members, not just push through what they want instead of what the members desire, what's good for the members. They're not lording it, but they make the decisions for the local church. But here is the pattern. Now please remember this. This is crucial. This is just as important as the matter of singing and worship. The pattern for the organization of the local church is the independent, autonomous local church. God wants this, or this is the only organization God has authorized for His church on this earth. An independent local congregation, just like the Highway 5 South Church of Christ in Mountain Home, Arkansas. Autonomous, meaning self-governing. Now, of course, we're under Jesus Christ. But who makes the decisions for this church? What color are we going to paint the building? What time are we going to meet for worship? What classes are we going to have? The decisions are made within the local church. Nobody outside. We're not tied to any organization of any kind. We're not tied to a denomination. We're not tied to human organization. We're not tied to an overseeing church. When I go out to Samoa, there are missionaries there that are paid by and overseen by churches back here in America. And by the way, that includes some right here in Mountain Home that are tied to missionaries in American Samoa. And they control what goes on in those local churches. Even though those local churches ought to be independent, autonomous, just like a local. And this is what I tell these Samoans. This is what I tell the folks in Africa. There's not any American church or American eldership that has the right to tell you what to do. They can't send out somebody from here that's supposed to tell you what to do. If you'll let us come, and I always, when I go to Samoa or when I go to Africa, I write to the churches and ask, may I come and teach? And if they don't give me permission, I don't go. Nobody here has the right to tell them what to do. They are each place is a local congregation. They're independent. They're autonomous. They make their own decisions. And I can't go and preach or teach in that local congregation without their permission. And if they don't like what I preach or teach, they can tell me, Keith, don't come back. They have the right to do that. That's independence, autonomy of the local church. That is the divine pattern. That's all the organization God has given His church on this earth. Now, Included in that are Bible classes. Bible class is not an organization. They're just an arrangement for teaching. We can have Bible classes. That's just a method and an arrangement for teaching within the local church. But what about having a denomination? Or what about having a World Bible School, a human organization, which is a missionary society, tying local churches together? What about having a sponsoring church where one church oversees the work of a number of churches? What about having all of those human organizations that are not authorized, those are organizations other than the local church, tied to the local church and becoming quasi-church organizations, unknown to the New Testament, and they violate the New Testament pattern because they're organizations other than, listen to me carefully please, the local church is the only organization that in any way is to be a part of the church Jesus built. And anything the Lord wants His church to do can be done by an independent, autonomous local church. And if it can't, it's not a part of the work of the church. No organization, human organization, there's no authority for tying those human organizations to the church that Jesus built. Now that's the nature of authority. And we must be content to walk within this divine pattern. See, that takes care of both misunderstandings. On the one hand, the misunderstanding that, well, if it's not mentioned, we can't do it. That's where the No Bible Class 1 Cup brethren go astray. No, they do lots of things themselves that are not mentioned. And the other extreme, well, unless it's forbidden, we can do it. Oh, no. It has to be authorized. There's lots of things that are wrong, though they're not forbidden, just like instrumental music and worship. Or just like I'm having a discussion with one brother now by correspondence, by email correspondence, and he's trying to get the human organizations attached to the church, even though he recognizes they're not authorized. And I ask him, well, what about instrumental music and worship? What about polygamy? God never forbids polygamy. There's not a verse in the Bible that forbids polygamy. Not one. The Lord just tells us what He wants. One man, one woman for life. Okay. What about infant baptism? There's not a passage in the Bible that forbids infant baptism. The Lord just tells us what He wants. Penitent believers to be baptized. And He doesn't have the answer to that, but He doesn't want to give up His human organizations. You see, we must have authority for what we do. But there's lots of things that are authorized, though they're not specifically mentioned. And if we'll take these principles and apply them consistently, we will have a basis for all brethren to be one. You know one thing striking to me about Baxter County? I don't think I've ever lived in a place that has as many churches of Christ as Baxter County, Arkansas. And so help me, hardly any of them have fellowship with one another or recognize each other as faithful in Christ. That's not just sad. That is pitiful. That is pathetic. God wants His people to be one. We can be one if we recognize the authority of Jesus Christ and learn how to apply it and walk consistently thereby. Jeremiah, the great prophet of old, begged and pleaded with Judah before they were taken into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk in it. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And they were taken into captivity. They were destroyed as a nation. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, stand in the way, see, ask for the old path, the good way, the way that the Lord has authorized His word. Walk therein. We'll have peace, we'll have unity, but above all, we'll go to heaven. Don't be as rebellious Judah of old and say, we will not walk in it. What's your number, Lynn?
344.